Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You're in this for the long haul. You don't have to learn everything in a week. You don't got to read 10 chapters a night. You don't got to pray 2 hours a night. You don't have to be involved in everything. You can pace yourself. You can go, you know what? I'm going to learn the Bible, but I'm going to learn it. So take me a while. I'm going to learn it.
Christianity isn't a sprint or a mad dash for the finish line. It's a long, well thought out, and well paced race. Day by day, little by little, we gain strength. We build endurance. We take hurdles one at a time, looking for Christ to get us up and over every single one. As we run our race, may we take the time to slow down, pray and seek God, allowing Him to grow us, train us in His ways and in His time. With more from Philippians chapter 4, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. This is one of our keys to evangelism. This is the way that a church is healthy when it comes to spreading the gospel. That within the church, there's a commitment to get to know one another, to bear one another's burdens, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to get to know one another, because when people come in who don't know anything about God, they're going to see the love that we have. And I don't just mean the initial, these people are happy, these people are hugging one another, this is a neat place. I mean, if they've been here a while, they're able to see our interaction with each other, and they're able to know that we follow Jesus. If I went to go visit a church, and I do visit churches from time to time, it's been a long time since I've been in any other church besides a Calvary Chapel. Seems if I go somewhere, I'm either sharing at a Calvary Chapel or I'm attending a Calvary Chapel. But when I'm in a church that's not a Calvary Chapel, I want to know, first of all, does it believe in the fundamentals of Christianity? I want to know if they're a fundamental church, because we are. Now, I know that may shock you when media makes it into a bad word. You mean Calvary Tucson's a fundamentalist church? Yeah, that's us. Why are we fundamentalist? Because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we believe in the virgin birth. Because we believe in the authority of Scripture. Because we believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Those are the fundamentals of Christianity. We may disagree on peripherals, but those are the fundamentals. If you don't believe in those, if you go, we're a Christian church, but we don't believe in the resurrection, wrong. I don't know what kind of church you are. You make quasi-Christian church, but you are not a Christian church. You have to believe in the resurrection. You have to believe in the virgin birth. You have to believe in the authority of Scripture to be a real Christian church. Now, we know that. So you go visit somewhere. That's what you're looking for. Maybe some of you here, Christians, are visiting today. You just hear me explain that, and you go, yes, I like this place. They believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But there are many people that come into church that don't know the first thing about church. They don't know the first thing about what a real church, what real Christianity is all about. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. This is the key to evangelism. Now, if we're going to follow his command, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and they'll know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another, we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. I need to say, first of all, some of you guys do a great job at it. Some of you guys have gotten out of your comfort zone. You've gotten to know the people around you. I see you embracing the people around you. I've seen you develop relationships. You've gotten involved in smaller groups. You pray with people. You love them. You care about them. You've done an absolutely great job. So I don't want this message to hit you and make you feel condemned if you're already doing it. Sometimes messages do that. Sometimes you teach a message for a certain group of people and it hits the wrong group right between the eyes. And the people that ought to hit go, oh, that's all right, sermon. Well, it should have just devastated you because you're the one that it was for. For those of you who kind of just come and go with a larger church, that's possible. There are pros and cons to a larger church. There are good things about a large church and there are bad things about a large church. Charles Swindoll said in a book called The Body, he compared the large church to the small church. He talked about the pros and cons of a small church and the pros and cons of a larger church. He said that a larger church is large for a reason. It's meeting needs. People are being fed. Something's happening that is allowing them to be plugged into Christ, and so good things are happening. But you can hide in a larger church. You can come in, you can sit down, maybe you get to know some of the people around you, but then you leave and go to another service, and you don't have to be responsible to those people that are around you. You kind of live your life however you want to live it, and you don't have any responsibility to anyone around you. A few years ago, somebody said to me, you know what, I went here to this church for 5 years, and then I left, and nobody called me. And I said, well, what group were you involved with? Small group. And, well, none. But everybody around me knew me. None of them called me. Did any of the people around you have your number? Well, I don't know. They should have had my number. How do they know that you didn't go to the 8 o'clock service? How do you know they just didn't switch? Right? You got somebody that sits around you. You see them week after week after week after week. You shake their hands during the time of greeting. And then they're no longer there. Now, you don't know. Have they become apostate and worshiping the devil? Or are they at the 8 o'clock service? You just don't know. So, because the church is larger, you're not on the phone trying to call and figure out where people are. However, if you're involved in some other way, if you're involved in a small group, if you're one of the people that, you know, minister to the new believers, or you're involved in the coffee shop or the women's study or the men's study, or you go down to the orphanage, or, you know, there's just myriads of things, of ways that you could get involved, then you develop relationships. Then you carry one another's burdens. Then when you say, how are you, it's not just how are you, it's how's your son that's struggling? Because you know them now, you're talking with them. How's your health? Because now you've gotten to know them. Now you're able to bear one another's burdens. It's easy to hide in a larger church and not get into that level. And if that's the case for you, maybe a smaller church would be a better fit. Some place where you can go and, you know, it's 40, 50 people that are there, and within a few weeks, you'll know them all. Within a few weeks, you know them all by name. They become that small group. That's the positive of a smaller church, is that ability to be able to get to know one another. It's necessary for us as Christians to have that kind of love in each one of our lives. We have to do that. Now, I note here that Paul says, therefore, my beloved, and longed for brethren, where he says longed for brethren, he's saying, I like you guys. I want to be with you. Some people will say, I love God, but I hate Christians. Well, according to the book of 1 John, you don't really love God. A sign that you love God is that you love the brethren. You love his children. You love Christians. Someone else says, well, I love them, I just don't like them. Now, I don't know that I've ever really found that in Scripture anywhere. You don't have to like people, but you have to love them. I looked, can't find it. Don't know that it's in there anywhere. He longed for them. He wanted to be with them. He had developed a relationship with them that he wanted to be with them. Now, what this did ultimately in Paul's life is that it made him vulnerable to the people that he loved. Because no one can hurt you like someone whom you love. You can't know everybody, right? You have a church this size, I mean, all the different services. There's no way you can know everybody. And if one of you guys that I don't know, never spent time with, you say something negative about me, it just bounces off. You don't really know me, so it doesn't bother me. But when I hear of a friend that says something, or maybe something was said and a friend didn't defend me, I get hurt. Because no one can hurt you like the person closest to you. There's nobody who could hurt me like my wife could hurt me. Because I've opened myself up completely to her, love her deeply. So some of you, because you've been hurt in the past, you've put up walls. You'll let people get close, but you won't let them get that close. Because you got walls up, because you're like, I don't want to get hurt again. And I'm not going to promise you that if you take down those walls that you will never be hurt again, because people do hurtful things. But love does cover a multitude of sins. And I think that what you're protecting yourself from, the value of what you could get is far greater than what you're protecting yourself from. And the reason that I say that is these two next words that Paul says. He says, my joy and my crown. He calls the church at Philippi his joy, which tells me that I'm not off base here. When I say that it was because Paul loved that he was not overwhelmed by the difficulties in life, but he was overjoyed. My joy. And then crown. Now, what does he mean, crown? In the Bible, the crown is a reward. In the Bible, those who die for their faith, and every year there are those who do die for their faith. There are really hundreds of thousands of people worldwide that die because they are Christians. Not necessarily here in the United States. What was it, 10 years ago in Columbine, Littleton, Colorado, where Dylan Klebold and a couple others walked around the school asking people if they were Christians? And if they said yes, they shot them and they killed them. Now, those kind of events are rare here in the United States. They're not so rare around the world, especially in Muslim countries, where if you are a Muslim and you become a Christian, your life is in danger because you committed your life to the Lord. The Bible says for those that die in because of their faith in Christ, they receive a crown, a reward. So Paul is saying here when he says, my joy and my crown, he's saying to the Philippians, you guys are my reward. You're my joy and you're my reward. Paul saw their relationship as something extremely valuable to him. Abraham, when him and Lot had traveled in Canaan for a while and they'd gained so many herds that the herdsmen of Lot's group and the herdsmen of Abraham's group began to fight. So Abraham said to Lot, listen, you know, we got this fighting going on. We need to stop it. You go one way and I'll go the other way. You go the right, I'll go the left. And so Lot looked around and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And Lot headed off in that direction. Eventually became a problem for him, right? But he headed off in that direction. The next thing we read is that God says to Abraham, Abraham, lift up your head. Now, God wouldn't have told Abraham to lift up his head unless his head was down. In other words, when Lot took off and took the best of the land, I think Abraham was question mark man at that point. I just come to Canaan. God called me here. Now he takes the best of the land, right? And God says, Abraham, lift up your head and look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All of the land that's around you, I've given to you and your descendants. Then he says to him, I, Abraham, am your exceedingly great reward. The land of Israel that God had given to Abraham was not his exceedingly great reward. God was his exceedingly great reward. Your exceedingly great rewards are not the house that you have or the cars that you have or the jewels that you have or whatever prized possessions you own. Those are not your exceedingly great rewards. It is relationships. It is the people that are around you. Therefore, this commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That sacrificial love. If we can do that, then I believe no matter what comes our way, we will be full of joy. Now he says one more thing, and then we'll wrap this up. He says, stand fast in the Lord. He wants them to stand fast because there are some who aren't standing fast. There were some that were his joy and his crown who had been following the Lord and they left. And I think that all of us in here virtually know somebody who was walking with the Lord and who is no longer walking with the Lord. And so there is a need for us to endure. Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved. And you say, well, what if I don't endure to the end? Well, all I can tell you is what Jesus said. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Well, what about one saved, always saved? Well, those who endure to the end will be saved. What if I don't endure? Well, I don't know. Endure to the end. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Perhaps it's a sign that you really were saved. Perhaps it's, you know, what we're just, you know, we endure to the end. It's what Christians do. It's what we're supposed to do. It's not about just getting saved and then living our lives the way we'd lived them before. It's about getting saved and living our lives for Jesus. Everything changes completely. Stand fast in the Lord. Pastor Chuck, years ago, used this analogy. He said, when you walk outside with your wife or your friend and you see a shooting star, then you say, hey, did you see that? And most of the time, the person with you didn't see it. Right? Sometimes they do, because it's so obvious, but most of the time they look up and all they see is stars. And they're like, nope, didn't see a shooting star. How could you not see that? It was amazing, burning bright, it was incredible. You didn't see it. Nope, didn't see it. And then he said, listen, in my Christian walk, I would rather be the twinkling star that doesn't get noticed much, just remains, than the shooting star. Shooting star's here and gone. Made a lot of noise. Everybody, hey, look at that. But then it's gone. And all you have is the stars that twinkle in the background. When you become a Christian, some people, when they become Christians, they just go gung-ho. They're reading 10 chapters a day. They're in church every time the place is open. They're involved in all of these other kind of things. They're just going to town. It's like they're in a sprint when the Christian life is a marathon. Now, listen carefully. You decide that you need to go to the gym and work out. You catch a glimpse of yourself in the mirror and decide, I need to join a gym. So you join. And the first day that you're working out, you know, you got to walk around with them, talk about the gym, which is annoying. Just let me sign up, pay you my money, and go work out, okay? But they walk around with you, and they show you how to use all the machines and stuff. And so the first time that you start to work out again, you go up, and you haven't worked out in a while, but you go up to the bench, and you go, all right, I used to, when I was younger, I used to slap on a couple 45s on each side, and I bench that puppy, and that's where I'm going to start now. You put on a couple 45s, which are surprisingly heavy when you pick them up and put them on, and and then you get it off the bench. You're one. Click. Two, and you hope nobody saw it. And you do your bench, and you do your shoulders, and you do your lats, and you do your biceps and triceps, and you do squats, and you do lunges, which are torture, right? And you do everything you're supposed to do, and you leave, and you feel pretty good. You know what? That's a good start. I'm going to be here every other day working out. Until you wake up in the morning. You can't move. You're like, what's going on here? I hate working out. How long of a contract? I signed a year contract. I don't want to work out anymore. Now listen, if you're going to work out for the rest of your life, if you say, in order for me to be healthy, I need to be at the gym half hour, you know, three times a week. I need to work out. What's the hurry? Why'd you have to slap on those two 45s? Now, I understand a little bit of pride issue. You don't want to put on a couple of 10s and then, you know. You make a statement like, you know, like anybody cares. Used to do a lot more. I'll get there again, you know. I understand that, but why not start out light? Why not start out working your way into it so you don't injure yourself or whatever it is? Now, the same thing is true with Christianity. You're in this for the long haul. You don't have to learn everything in a week. You got to read 10 chapters a night. You don't got to pray 2 hours a night. You don't have to be involved in everything. You can pace yourself. You can go, you know what? I'm going to learn the Bible. But I'm going to learn it. So take me a while. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to get involved where God wants me to be involved in. And I want to be effective in the things God wants me to be involved in. And I'm going to take time daily to pray and seek God. It doesn't need to be 3-4 hours a day that you take time to seek Him. Because what happens is people start reading big sections. They start praying 2-3 hours a day. They're at church every time it's open, and they're involved in everything. And within a couple of weeks, they're like, I don't know about this Christian thing, man. I'm wore out. I'm supposed to read my 10 chapters, and I don't want to. You know, and then you feel bad, right? Can't believe I don't want to read my Bible. How can I not want to read my Bible? Hey, just slow down. Just read what you can handle. Work your way into it. Maybe you'll be reading 10 chapters eventually. Maybe you'll be reading whole books at a time. But just settle down and work your way into it. It's like the difference between a sprint and a marathon. Boy, when you see those guys sprint, they're impressive. When you see them run the 100 meters and whatever it is, you know, under 9 seconds or whatever, it's like amazing. These guys are fast, and it's just unbelievable. When I try to run it, I'm like 23, 24 seconds. You just go, how are these guys that fast? It's amazing. But when you see marathon runners, and I'm not talking about the guys that win, okay? Those guys, they keep a good pace. It's amazing, actually, that they keep a good pace for as long as they keep it in order to go that distance. But I'm talking about the mid-range people. You see them running their marathon, and they're just kind of going, and you think when you see them, if I were walking, I'd be walking faster than that guy. Because they've learned to pace themselves to finish the race. The most important thing for you is not how much you know, how fast you know it. The important thing for you is to finish the race. The important thing for you is to be making advances every day. The important thing is to be growing in the knowledge, the faith, and the love of Jesus Christ. Doing that daily. I had a friend of mine who used to say, how do you eat an elephant? Well, it's one bite at a time. How do you cross a desert? One step at a time. You just step out and you do it. And as you do that, you grow and you're stronger. And then there's a love for God and a love for the things that are in the Word. Like the person who works their way into working out slowly, a little bit sore, but they can handle it. Pretty soon, you're lifting as much as you can lift. Pretty soon, it's a lot. It's the same thing within the Christian life. Listen, stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in his presence. And then he says, beloved, I love you. I don't want you to be one of those who is there for a while and then walks away. Now I'll close with two things, two closings, as it were. Number one, when love becomes the goal of our lives, overwhelming joy is the result. Instead of being overwhelmed by life, when love becomes the goal, then overwhelming joy becomes the result. Because when we see one another, when we embrace one another, there is a joy that is connected. Number two, I want to end by reading you, and you can turn there if you want to, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a very popular verse. I know you guys have read this on many different occasions. I want to read the first three verses here. These three verses talk about the importance of love. And I want you to notice that the first verse says that if you don't have love, you're just making noise. The second verse says, if you don't have love, you are nothing. The third verse says that if you don't have love, everything that you do is a waste. There's no profit at all to anything that you do. Ironically, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is wedged between chapter 12 and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And I know that's not greatly profound until you think of the topic of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which is tongues. The church at Corinth was out of control. They're talking in tongues all the time. They're having their church services and their tongues were going nuts in the church services. And Paul was saying, don't do that. People are thinking you're crazy. And then in the middle of it, he says, what's important is not if you're speaking in tongues, but what's important is love. That's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 13. So he starts there. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. You're just making noise. He says, if you guys don't have love, you're speaking in tongues in these services, it's just, you're just banging, you know, cymbals, just making noise. He then goes on to say, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If love isn't our motive, it's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though you're the greatest social worker that has ever lived, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. There's no profit to it at all, unless it is by love. May love indeed be the motivating factor of each one of our lives. And may we get out of our comfort zone so that we can develop those love relationships with those that are around us. Stand up with me, would you? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this message. We're thankful that we can see the love, the care that Paul really had for the Philippians, that he really loved them. He was invested in them. He knew what they were going through, what they were facing. Lord, we pray that we would get to know one another in such ways, that we would really be able to demonstrate the love that we have for each other. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths, allow them to percolate within our lives so that they can become effective. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, you guys know that I didn't say during this study, don't read your Bible, right? I can see somebody leaving church going, boy, Pastor Robert said I'm not supposed to read my Bible every day. You know what I'm saying, right? I'm saying let's take it in chunks that we can handle, that we grow, that it gets into us, that it makes a radical difference in our lives.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.